What a blessing to be here this week with all of you. If my wife were here, she would tell you that it drives me nuts that I don't get to meet every single person in this room. But even though that's not the case, we're all brothers and sisters in the Lord. Amen. And the teaching has been incredible. The fellowship has been incredible. The time of prayer has been incredible. Just a sweet week. And Aaron and Vicky and the entire Calvary Chapel Refuge Christian Fellowship, thank you so much for putting this on. Just been an incredible blessing. For those that don't know me, my name is Ronnie Breen. I am from Harrisonburg, Virginia, Horizon Christian Fellowship. Christian Belmont, who serves here in Chiang Mai, is from our church, blessed to travel here with five others, and it's just been a great week. So I am in 2 Timothy chapter 2, but would you please turn with me to Ephesians 4? I would like to read one verse from there before we head over to 2 Timothy. It says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." And I've been so blessed listening to the teachings and reminded of Paul's heart toward his young son in the faith, Timothy. And Jimmy just did a great job last night with chapter 1 and just encouraging Timothy. And you know, just as a reminder, 2 Timothy, this is Paul's last letter. He's going to die soon. And in prison and with this staring at him, he's looking outside the prison walls and encouraging this young man to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which he has been called. Guys, we have all been called to something wonderful, and that's to follow Jesus Christ. Amen? Think of where we were before Christ, and think of where he's brought us. And so as we look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, we can turn there now. Let's pray and let's see what the Lord has for us this morning. Father, we thank you that we can come together this morning to worship you, to praise you, to look into your word. And we know that you have something for each one of us. And so we pray that you would imprint on our hearts the very truths that we need for our own life, but also the very truths to share with those around us. Lord, if there is anyone here who is maybe not quite been on fire, ignite that fire, Lord. If there's anyone here, Lord, that needs an encouragement like Timothy. Timothy, the Lord has not given you a spirit of timidity, but of power, strength, and love. Remind that heart for all of us, Lord. Help us to remember where you've brought us from and where you've brought us to. The incredible grace and mercy that you've shown us, Lord. The love that you've poured out upon us. A reminder that the only reason we are here, the only reason we get to do what we get to do is because you first loved us. So Lord, mold us and shape us into the men and women that you have planned for us to be. Give us the strength to say no to the world and the faith to say yes to you. And it's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Verse 1. "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Be strong. That's a good reminder for all of us. And Paul reminds us that Timothy's faith had a lot to do with his grandma and his mom's faith. But here, we're reminded, and we talked about this yesterday in the spiritual warfare class. If we only read, "You therefore, my son, be strong," we would be tempted to say, "I can do that. I can run out in my own strength, and I can do it. I know what to do. I've seen this before. I can handle this." And any time that we run out in our own strength, and you don't need me to tell you this because we've all done it, it fails miserably. And why we do it again, I don't know. But there's other words in verse 1. "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." this grace that has been given to you, this love that has been poured out upon you, the gift of salvation that was freely given at the cost of our Lord and Savior being crucified. The things, verse 2, which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. I heard Jimmy kind of allude to this last night, but revival happens because the hope that's within us is being shared with others. The things that the Lord has done in and through our life, we're now training up and discipling those men and women around us. We're not sitting here today because men and women decided, hey, I'm saved and I'm not going to do anything about it. We're not sitting here today because men and women got saved and said, I've got my insurance, I'm going to go live how I want, when I want. No, we're here today because for a couple thousand years, men and women have been faithful to share the greatest news of all. And then after seeing people come to know Jesus Christ, disciple them in the truth of God's word. Amen? So revival happens when we're making disciples, when we're replicating what God has done in our life and sharing it with those around us. I'm going to read Matthew 28. These are very familiar verses to you. Verse 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Let's read this again. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. 14 countries are represented here. Did I get that number right? What I meant was 16 countries are represented here. That's the first time I've ever shot a number low. Always, like, usually it's like 57 countries represented here. My wife, very practical, very, you exaggerated a little. No, honey, it was probably close to that. 57, 16, it's close. It's the same. And so in faith, you've got up and you've went to make disciples in all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It is so important that we teach the truth of God's word to those men and women who are coming to know Christ. The evangelists and those out there and people, that's happening. But what happens when they enter in and say, I'm here, you know, the night I got saved, I knew nothing of the Bible. I had never owned a Bible. I had never opened a Bible. I knew nothing. And then I started being taught by people who had a heart to give up one of our most precious resources, time. Who decided, you know what's most important? Not that I enjoy my life today, but that I pour into Ronnie Breen, who knows nothing and was patient. And it's been that way for 29 years. And guys, what a great call that the Lord has blessed us with. To share with others the hope that's within us, with them, and to train them up. I don't know. You know, we're in the last days, but the last days could be today. It could be a year from now. It could be 50 years from now. If it's 50 years from now, there's many of us that won't be here still. Can we get an amen on that one? Amen. Like, I don't know if I can amen on that. We won't be here. But somebody will be. Our children, our children's children. And we hope and pray that they're following after Christ. And it takes us doing just what Paul is encouraging Timothy. Find faithful men. Turn with me real quick to Acts chapter 6. Man, Acts chapter 6 always, it hits me square in the heart. I just love how it describes these men. I won't go too much into the story. You know, I'm going to read verse 1. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So there was a little dispute going on about who's getting bread, who's not getting bread. That's never happened in any of our churches, but you can kind of see what, there's never been little disputes in our churches. So the 12 summoned the congregation, verse 2, of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we may put in charge of this task." As you train up disciples, be very careful who you put in leadership. For some of you, you have been praying, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few, and the first thing that walks through the door, don't put it in charge. Because the temptation is there, like, I just need somebody to do it. Don't put a band-aid on what the Lord is patient, helping you to be patient and waiting for the right fit. We have made that mistake at Horizon a few times. Despite wonderful counsel, despite the Lord's being like, you know what, just going to do it. I think we got this. And it cost us. And by God's grace, we made it through. But you're looking for these kinds of people. Good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. These are the kinds of men and women that you're looking for to put in charge of them. Now, two of these men were Stephen and Philip. I'd say it turned out okay with these guys. In the very next chapter, Stephen's delivering a powerful sermon in Acts chapter 7, in which Saul, who wrote 2 Timothy, was sitting there and listening to it, and in fact giving hearty approval to Stephen's death. And you know that rolled through his mind. You know that when he was blind for those 3 days after his conversion, everything he had done was reeling through his mind. But the Lord's like, no, I've got you now. Philip in Acts chapter 8, after Saul starts pursuing the church and persecuting the church, this man who is full of wisdom, who has a good reputation, who's full of the Spirit, when Saul comes persecuting to beat, imprison, and kill, he leaves Jerusalem and heads to Samaria, not to hide, not to isolate, but in verse 5, 12, 25, and 35 in Acts chapter 8, we won't go there, we find Philip speaking of the things of Jesus and the gospel. And then he leads the Ethiopian eunuch to Christ, and then he baptizes him, then he gets zapped to Azotus, and it says he goes on proclaiming Jesus. It would be neat if a Philip came walking through the door, wouldn't it? And they are. And they are. And God has blessed us to be able to come alongside and disciple these men. Back to 2 Timothy. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will then be able to go and teach others also. You know, it can be a scary thing letting someone else teach. Anybody else ever experienced that? You know, the first time that I was not at Horizon, we started the church in 2007, started Sunday service on 2008. The first time I left, I went to speak at another church. I was on the way home. I called my wife. I said, "Honey, how did it go today? Just please tell me by the grace of God, everybody made it and the church is still standing." "Honey, it was amazing." This is my wife. Just like this, dude. "It was amazing." I was like, "Whoa, take it easy there. I mean, let's settle down just a little bit." She says, "We had more people than we've ever had before. It was incredible. The teaching was phenomenal. People stayed." And my wife is not a real, you know, she's not a real expressive. And I'm just like, okay, all right. Okay, glad we prayed. Awesome. Then our secretary that week lets me know, "Ronnie, we got more tithing than we've ever gotten before." We need to be able to trust those we're training up. We need to not hold on to this so tight that we're afraid to let others come and get the experience of teaching and finding what we've been discipling them in. They're going to make mistakes just like we do. There'll be mistakes made in the next 30 minutes. I promise you that. And not so loud. I mean, what I meant was there's already been mistakes. That's maybe what he's laughing at right there. So Do we have security? Jake, where are you? Can we escort him from the room, please? We need to be able to let these young men and young ladies grow in evangelizing, in leading worship, in teaching, and stepping into the roles that God has called them to do. Whether it's women's ministry, men's ministry, whatever it might be, we need to let them begin growing in it, because there's a lot of young people in here, but there's a lot of not so young people in here. And we want to be able, like Paul, to say, wow, look at what God is doing in this young man, in this young lady. Verse 3, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Guys, don't get caught up in the things of the world. And the language here, suffer hardship with me, we'll cover that in a minute, as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. Just the day in and day out stuff that can easily take our focus off what God has called us to do. Now, this is no secret. This right here can and does entangle us like nothing else that there is today. And often, we're just looking at mundane stuff, the affairs of everyday life that are meaningless. Absolutely meaningless. It's a little numbing to the brain. It's a little bit of just, okay, I can check out for a minute. And that minute becomes an hour. That hour becomes 2 hours. That 2 hours becomes 3 hours. And we put it down and we watched videos or read things that just have nothing to do with anything. We're not talking about looking anything that way out there. I'm just talking the everyday things of life that can ensnare us so easily. We need to be careful as a good soldier of Christ Jesus that we're following his marching orders and not the marching orders of the world. Quick tangent. If this has ensnared you, you know, it's one thing to be addicted to drugs or alcohol or just something, you know, pornography. But this is the one thing people just don't talk about as an addiction. And if it's us, pray and seek the Lord and put it away. And we'll talk about that more in just a little bit as well. Verse 5. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of Jesus, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not in prison. I want to skip back to verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Guys, the resurrection's kind of important, isn't it? It's kind of important. We got a lot of college students that come to our church and they have a lot of great questions. Often sinners on things in the Bible that might just be a little more difficult, like, okay, was Jonah really swallowed by a great fish? Was Elijah really taken up chariots of fire? Come on, did Noah really build an ark over 100 years span? And then all of the animals that we see today were on it, and we're here today because that family. And I always say to them this. I say, you know what? Yes, yes, and yes. All of those things are absolutely true. And it takes faith to believe in those. We don't have to scientificate. That's a real word that I just made up. We don't have to scientificate these things to prove to the world. Now, there's great evidences for them, but it's called faith. And what I'll say to these young men and young ladies, do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Yes, I do. Do you believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, impregnated by the Holy Spirit? Yes, I do. Do Do you believe that Jesus Christ was crucified? Yes, I do. Do you believe Jesus Christ rose on the third day? Yes, absolutely. Then you should have no trouble believing the rest of the Bible. Because if you can, did you see how crazy all that sounded? We're like, it does sound kind of crazy. Requires a great deal of faith. And if you can believe that and share that with someone, you should have no trouble believing the rest of the Bible. The resurrection is crucial. Jesus is risen. Timothy, Paul is saying, if you're going to be a soldier enduring hardship for Jesus, what good is it if Jesus is dead? What good is it if you don't tell people about the resurrection? He is risen and alive. And if we can't believe that or don't believe that, it's useless. If it didn't really happen, this is useless. But we know that it did. Amen. Verse 9. For which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. I want to hold my place there and turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Just move to your right a little bit. In your Bible, not in your seat. Hebrews 4, verse 12 and 13. Guys, this matters, doesn't it? We talked about this Sunday. The Bible matters, doesn't it? A couple of us agree. Yep. This is important. 66 books written by some 40 authors over a 1,500-year period, all tying together. 39 books pointing us to the coming Messiah, 27 books of the revelation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's phenomenal that there is such a work, but not when we know who wrote it. Our God wrote it through the by inspiring men's hearts. And here's what it says in verse 12 and 13 of Hebrews. For the word of God is living and active. For the word of God is living and active. The things that we read on here are not living and active. The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him whom we have to do. Verse 9 again of 2 Timothy, for which I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not in prison. Now in Paul's first imprisonment, this is his second imprisonment. In his first imprisonment, he was chained to a guard. 24 hours a day, four different shifts of 6 hours. And during that time, he wrote Philemon, Philippians, Colossians, and Ephesians. While he was chained to a guard, that's called being productive. That is being productive. Now, knowing this, that he wrote Ephesians then, these are the kind of little things that's like, wow, that is crazy. As the Lord was giving him inspiration for the armor of God, he had a soldier chained to him. Then he could go, stand up. Oh, that's that helmet of salvation right there. Excellent. What do you call that right there? That's the breastplate. Oh, breastplate of righteousness. That is phenomenal. That's a nice belt. Belt of truth. Feet are a little dirty, but nice sandals. Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Wow, that's a nice shield. The shield of faith. And that sword, the sword of the Spirit, as the Lord inspired him, he gave him a visual chained right to him. But here's the bigger point. Paul was chained, but the word was not. The word will never be imprisoned. We're here in September of 2023 because the world cannot extinguish this. It's still the number one seller, but they don't put it on the New York bestseller list anymore. They just stop. Just stop giving it the title. I'm tired of that thing winning. Because the world doesn't want this to be proclaimed. It's the number one selling book of all time. But more importantly, it is the book of all time. And it cannot be chained. Don't chain down the word. Sometimes fear will cause us to do that. Sometimes wanting to impress or bring people in who might not come if I don't teach the true word of God. If I don't talk about hell, people might come. If I don't talk about sin, people might come. Teach the truth of all of God's word. Amen? Don't chain it down. Romans 1:16 says, not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Timothy, don't ever chain the word down. The word of God is not in prison. It's the very truth that has set us free. We know this, John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We know that in John 8:32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. It's crazy that that truth is Jesus. That's what sets us free. And Paul is exhorting Timothy, I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not in prison. Now, we all already know this. I think it's always worth looking at the hardships that Paul went through, because it's a reminder. I mean, when we remember in Acts chapter 9, when the Lord went to Ananias and said, hey, I want you to go lay hands on this guy. I want you to go lay hands on him. I'm showing him what he must do. And Ananias like, are you sure that guy's a murderer? He's a thug. He's a punk. Yes, go. I'm going to use him. So we're going to take God at his word. He was showing him what he must endure for his sake. Think of, I was listening to Rusty, share, and 43 years in China, Rusty. And if God had shown him everything he was going to go through, or if he had shown any of us anything we were going to go through in the ministry or the path that he was going to call us, would we have done it? Well, we don't know the answer to that. What we do know is Paul got to see it, and he did it. Turn to 2 Corinthians 11. Now, as we share this, I was sharing this yesterday. You know, if we were in Virginia and Sunday, for all of us, we get to get up, and there's nothing outside our door that is threatening us. There's nothing outside our door that's ready to arrest us. There's nothing outside of our door that's ready to beat us or imprison us. It's the Shenandoah Valley. It's when I moved there in 1998 from San Diego, I met a gentleman and said, hey, where are you from? I said, I'm from San Diego. Da, 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 da. You know, the Lord brought me out here. He goes, oh, you're going to save a lot of money. I'm like, well, how's that? He goes, it's a local call to call God from here. I'm like, yes. It's beautiful. It's God's country. There's nothing outside our doors that would, that's not the case for some of you. And for some of you, you can relate to some of what Paul is writing here. Verse 23, he says, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. I more so. And let's listen to what Paul went through and some of the things like he's shared with Timothy, and he's letting Timothy know, suffer hardship. It's going to happen. And far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned and left for dead. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. And then on top of it all, apart from such external things, there's the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Maybe that brings you comfort to know that a brother has gone through it. He remained faithful. He fought the good fight. He finished the race. Stay strong, guys. Suffer hardship. As we go back to this in 2 Timothy, we're reminded in verse 10, "For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory." It is a trustworthy statement. "For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." Verse 14, "Remind them of these things, and solemnly charge them in the presence of God, not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers." Remind them of these things. Keep letting them know. Stay away from certain kinds of conversations as a leader. Things that will bring ruin to the hearers or division. Paul's going to mention this some three times, verse 16 and 23 as well. Stay away from word wars. They only cause trouble. They only cause trouble. One of the biggest mistakes we can make in the church is when we start to make something bigger than it is. Now, let's be clear. The truth of God's word matters. Amen? But there are certain things that can be a little gray for our finite minds to really grasp. We have our belief. Know what you believe and believe what you believe. But understand that there might be some things that there just might be a little area. And don't get caught up and haggling about it. Baptism is one of them. Now, we do full immersion. The word speaks to that. We love it. We have a beautiful river that we get to do it in, the North River. It's an outward profession of faith of an inward work that God is doing. That's what is happening here. It's the mark of a disciple. It's letting the world know that you have repented, turned from the world, and turned to Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you what, if I was somewhere and there wasn't a river or the ability to fully immerse someone and I had somebody saying, "Will you baptize me, please?" And all I had was a cup of water, I'm like, "Just put your head down." I think the Lord would be okay with that. I think he would be okay with that. But these are the kinds of word wars we can get involved in with people, and it can cause division when it just doesn't need to cause division. You know, had a guy that was out in the wilderness with another guy and led him to Christ, and it was almost like a Philip thing. The guy goes, "What do I need to do to be baptized?" He goes, "You just need to believe." "I believe." And all he had was, you know, hot dogs and Doritos and some water and some Dr. Pepper. He said, "You want the Dr. Pepper, you want the water. Dump the water on it and baptize them right out in the middle of the forest." Be careful. And then Paul gives us an example of how not to get sidetracked. How not to get wrangled up in these words. Verse 15. "Be diligent, Timothy. Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." This right here. Amen? Don't be ashamed, Timmy. Be diligent. It speaks of an eagerness and a priority. And it's always good to ask ourselves, are we eager for God's word? Is it a priority in our life? Have I made it something that I treasure more than anything else that's on my bookshelf, on my phone, anything else? Am I seeking it in diligence? Diligence implies discipline, a steadiness. You know, Aaron the other night, I don't even remember when he said this, said, "Hey, I'm going to go running tomorrow." Just like me saying to him, "Let's take a group photo," when he said, "I'm going to go running," I'm just like, "Oh my, I don't even know if he's saved." I mean, how can you even bring running up in the middle of a retreat and a conference right now? You are not discerning the Spirit clearly. But I'll tell you what, I have a lot of respect for runners, marathon runners. They take off running and they end up back at the same place. And there's such discipline in it. You know, If we said right now, hey, let's run a marathon. What's a marathon? Is it 26.2? Is that what it is? And we said, let's do it. Let's do it at 2. Most of us would be having a memorial service tomorrow for us. Takes buildup, takes time. It takes diligence to be able to grow, to be able to handle the word accurately. And there's a responsibility for us to be proactive in going back to what Paul said, make disciples and trust these people with the word so that they'll be able to teach. Timothy, as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Have you ever been asked a question about the Bible that you didn't know? You ever been there? When I first got saved, I didn't know. I just was throwing stuff out there. And I had some guys like, hey, Ronnie, whoa there, big fella. It was Noah that built the ark, not Moses. And it wasn't Paul that wrote Proverbs. It was Solomon. Okay, yeah, there's semantics. And you had to learn. You have to grow in it. But it's very important. Trouble with many in Christianity today, we're living in this fast food world and this instant gratification, and we're not studying the Word of God. We're just not diving in. Guys, God has hidden and put it out in the open and hidden so many precious things that the only way it can be found is to be in the Word, to let the Spirit reveal it to us. That is the reward to the diligent. A gold nugget. Something that is valuable. Something that you can treasure, not just in your heart, but that you can share then with the world around you. You know, there was a gold rush in California back in the 1800s. And I tell you, these guys were diligent. They would dig through miles of dirt to find a nugget. And when they found that nugget, they valued it, they treasured it. Guys, as we dig through God's word, the dirt of the world starts to just dissipate and just come off of us. And God reveals the treasure of the truth and imprints it on our heart. The word of God is to be dug into. Then you'll see growth in your life. It takes diligence and discipline. We should be mining the word. As pastors, missionaries, whatever it is God has called you to do, we need to be in the word. It takes approximately 72 hours to read through the Word of God, from Genesis through Revelation. Chuck Smith, maybe 80 to 82 hours. Maybe. But 72 hours. So here's a thought for us. You probably already know this. If you read 15 minutes a day, the Bible, 15 minutes, you would read the Bible in a year. Forget the yearly reading plan. If you just picked it up and read it 15 minutes. So, goes without saying, if you read the Bible 30 minutes a day, you would read the Bible twice in a year. If you read the Bible 45 minutes, how many times do you think you'd read it? 3 times. And on it goes. Do you have 15 minutes? And I'm not talking devotion, I'm talking reading the Word of God, and letting it saturate your heart. Guys, it's our job. It's our calling to be in the Word of God. Does everybody know what baseball is here? Everybody? Does anybody not know what baseball is here? Okay, good. So in baseball, when you go up to the plate, you carry with you a bat. And the thought is that you have practiced hitting before you got up into the batter's box. You've spent time and time. If you're a professional baseball player, a pro baseball player, and you're at a stadium, and you go up to the railing and you say, wow, I'm a Padres fan. They have underachieved once again. But they live in San Diego, so who cares? You go up to the rail. And you're talking to one of the stars of the team. Hey, Manny, listen, have you been practicing your hitting? And what if Manny just said, no, I haven't picked up a bat in months. I haven't picked up a bat at all. I've been fishing a lot. I've been cooking a lot, really refining my culinary skills. I've also picked up running. This guy Aaron Moon inspired me. And it's like, but you're a baseball player. Yeah, I know. I still get to be a baseball player. Just not performing at my optimal level, but I'm signed to a contract. I'm good to go. And too many of us have gotten in this place. I'm a pastor. I don't need to read the word. I don't need to study diligently. I've made it. I'm a missionary. I don't need to study the word. I've got there. I lead a women's study. I don't need to study the word. I just need to show up and hang out, and I can do all kinds of things throughout the week and just show up for that moment. That is not what God has called us to do. He is entrusting us to share the greatest news that there is with the world around us. And as guys, let's remember, he's in prison, he's going to die, he's writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, be diligent, disciplined to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. We need to be men and women who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, for the truth of God's word. There is nothing as important as a relationship with Jesus Christ. Why would we treat it any less, knowing that God's going to bring people across our life who doesn't know him? And if we're just operating at a carnal Christian level, an apathetic Christian level, we're doing the kingdom of God a disservice. And we're certainly not walking in the manner of the calling of which God asks us. And we're not walking worthy of the calling that he placed in our life. When Paul writes it, it means something. Amen? It means something to us, hopefully, as well. The goal is to please God. You'll see growth in your life, and it is well worth it. Not to take from whoever's teaching 2 Timothy 3. I'm going to end with this. We're going to end halfway through the chapter for your homework tonight. Read the rest of chapter 2 and just write notes on it. We know 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. This whole letter is just boom, boom, boom. Timothy, be in the word. Get up. Don't let the world suck you into apathy, timidity, carnality. Don't do it. Get up and be the man that God has called you to be, because there are people dying and going to hell. I'm so thankful for the men and women who I will never meet. I have no clue who they are, who were bold enough to share the faith that they had with me when I was as lost as could be. I don't know what heaven's going to be like, but I pray that God will allow us to see our spiritual family tree and say, hey, Ronnie, remember this guy on the boardwalk that prayed for you? Remember the young lady that you thought you were hooking up with, but she was sharing the gospel with you? Remember these two guys that knocked on your door on the shack in New Mexico when you were trying to find yourself? They were nervous as bee, but they came in your house and stayed for hours and shared the hope of Christ in you? Remember the guy at the football game? While you were trying to watch the game, kept talking to you about Jesus. And on it goes. 2 Timothy 3, 16, 17. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now the Greek word for all is all. That's what it means. It's all in all scripture, not 90% of it, not 95%, all of it is inspired by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. For revival to happen, we need to be men and women who are equipped to handle the word of truth. Revival is not going to happen through emotion. Through a lot of bright lights and a lot of wonderful guitar playing and those things. And all those things are wonderful and can be used. It's going to be happening by the power and truth of God's word piercing people's hearts. And God has given us the opportunity to be those people that take it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your words to Timothy through the pen of Paul. Thank you for the example of Paul imprisoned and yet still slinging it out there, not letting the circumstances of life deter him from sharing what mattered most, encouraging his young disciple, his young son in the faith, Timothy. Lord, who are the men and women that you have put in our life that even right now we can see their faces, we can hear their voice, and maybe we've been a little apathetic in engaging their heart with the truth of your word. Lord, give us a renewed passion. Give us a renewed desire to take your word, to take your truth, to take your love to those hearts, Lord Jesus. To train up those around us that the gospel would spread to all nations. Lord, whatever needs to be removed for that to happen, I hope all of our hearts are here. Take it away from us, Lord. Help us to see what we need to let go of so that we can grab hold of you. And so, Lord, we look forward to what lies ahead. Lord, as we open the Bible, Lord, reveal its truth to our heart. The things we don't understand, bring understanding. Remove the fear of sharing with the world around us. And so, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this time together. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.